Gracious God, as you once opened the heart of your servant Augustine to your transforming and life-giving word, we pray that you would also open our hearts so that we, like him, might know your love and your power to save through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As many of you know, my wife Judith and our daughter Rachel and I traveled to parts of Southern Europe this past June. A highlight of that trip was the time that we spent in Rome. We were given some great travel tips from Andrew Horn and his wife Heidi, because last year they spent some time in Rome when Heidi was asked to give a paper at a university there. The best tip of all was that they told us about the place they had stayed. It was called the Domus Internationalis. And the Domus Internationalis is a beautiful facility owned by the Roman Catholic Church in central Rome. It is a residence for clergy, most of whom are Roman Catholic priests, but it is also made available for clergy and family of other Christian traditions. It's a place of great hospitality. The rooms are lovely, and they serve a great breakfast. Imagine my amazement when I looked out of our bedroom window and saw myself looking straight at, now I've got to say before this, I should have Googled this, how many churches in Rome? I don't know, it's got to be a big number, right? So imagine, I looked out the window and I saw myself looking straight at the entrance of the Basilica of St. Augustine. Of all the churches in Rome, we were right beside St. Augustine's. Of course, we had to visit. St. Augustine's Rome dates from the 13th century, but most of the building is from the 15th century. And there's paintings by Raphael and all sorts of things I won't get into. It's well worth seeing. But one amazing similarity between our church and the Basilica is that they and we both have a St. Monica's Chapel right here on the gospel side, that's the left side of the church. St. Monica is the mother of St. Augustine, and so of course, it is particularly fitting that we would have a St. Monica's Chapel here in a church dedicated to her son. And it is very fitting that, of course, in the Basilica of St. Augustine, you would find such a chapel. But one remarkable thing about St. Augustine's Rome is that not only do they have a chapel in her name, but St. Monica's bones are there. They're in a small, ancient green marble casket that you can see beneath the altar in her chapel. So there it was. I guess there, on one sense, there she was. And I found it quite moving to be there in the presence of her earthly remains. So here is a very brief synopsis of the story of Augustine and Monica. And I'm missing lots of important stuff out, but this is a short sermon. But hopefully it'll be enough for today. Monica was born in Roman North Africa in 331 AD. Despite being a deeply devout Christian, her parents married her off at a young age to a pagan Roman official named Patricius. In the year 354 AD, while living in Tagaste, which is in modern-day Algeria, she gave birth to Aurelius Augustinus, or Augustine. And I thought it was sort of neat today that it's our Kenyan rite, because, of course, Augustine was an African bishop, and he was born in North Africa. North of Kenya, I know, but it is African. From an early age, it was apparent that young Augustine had a very fine mind, and his mother longed to see that intellect used in the service of the kingdom of God. She also had a very fine mind. And you can see in reading his confessions, as Augustine talks about his mother, you can see where his smarts come from. But despite being raised as a Christian, Augustine's restless heart, the one we spoke of in our children's focus, led him away from the faith. In young adulthood, he got involved in a heretical sect called the Manichees. And then he left Christianity altogether as he embraced Neoplatonism. Monica was distraught. Daily she poured out her heart to God as she prayed in tears for her son. And once she approached a North African bishop and asked him to speak to Augustine. And his famous reply to her is this: "Peace, woman, as sure as you live, it is impossible that a son of such tears should perish." In other words, anyone who's being prayed for as much as you're praying for him, there's going to be grace there. And Monica took some comfort in those words, but it didn't make her complacent. She didn't give up. Far from it. Now, Augustine made a name for himself as a teacher of rhetoric, and he moved from Carthage to Rome, and finally to what was then the intellectual capital of the empire, Milan. Monica, who by this time had been widowed, followed Augustine to Milan, where she became a part of the cathedral community and listened to the preaching and teaching of one of the great Christian leaders of that time, Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan. Augustine also made the acquaintance of Bishop Ambrose, and here found someone who was able to discuss and address his questions and his difficulties. I think largely because of years and years of prayer and because of his relationship with Ambrose, which I think was part of that prayer, Augustine found himself now drawn more and more to the person of Jesus. Until one day, in the garden of his home, he heard a child's voice saying, "Pick up and read, pick up and read." Augustine, in describing this event in his famous book, Confessions, said that he could not see a child anywhere, and he could not recall any sort of child's game in which those words were chanted, "Pick up and read." And as he looked about the garden, he spotted a volume of scripture. He picked it up and read the first thing that his eyes lighted upon. It was Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13:13-14. "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Those words were, he tells us, like arrows through his heart, as he realized that the heart of his resistance to Christ had been his desire to live a life of the flesh. And when he read those words, they were speaking right to him. Now, I don't know how many of you have looked closely at Muriel McQuaig's magnificent banner at the entrance to the church. It's the one that says St. Augustine of Hippo on the top, it's the blue one. Only turn around if you won't hurt your neck doing it. But take a look at it, and you'll see the symbol of Augustine's conversion. It's a heart aflame with the Holy Spirit, with shafts through it. That's the Word of God. And written underneath it, you see Augustine's cry to God, which was, "Lord, you have wounded me with your word. You have wounded me with your word." It's an amazing saying. And wait, isn't that a funny thing for us to put on the wall of the church? You go out, "You've wounded me with your word." But it's a true and profound saying, for Scripture can wound us by convicting us of our guilt. And Scripture can also wound us by speaking truth into our carefully constructed lies. Indeed, Scripture can wound us. But these wounds are good wounds. Don't get me wrong, they still hurt, but they are good wounds. For Augustine is talking about the kind of wound which brings faith, wholeness, and healing. It's like the wound of an incision before needed surgery. It's a wound which lets in the light. It's a wound which lets out the darkness. It's a wound which lets the Word of God enter into one's heart and soul. But make no mistake, it's always a dangerous thing to read the Bible. Sometimes we're wounded. But we can always trust that the wounds are wounds of grace and healing. And that is what Augustine experienced that afternoon in the garden. A powerful encounter with God's Word and a profound conversion of the heart. As the Wordsworth Dictionary of Saints puts it, the conversion of Augustine was possibly the most significant in the history of the Christian Church after that of St. Paul. Augustine was baptized by Bishop Ambrose in the Basilica in Milan at the Easter Vigil in the year 387. Augustine was 33 years old. Augustine's beloved son, Adeodatus, was also baptized. And that's an important part of the story, and Adeodatus' mother is an important part of the story, but that's part of what I don't have time to get into. Grab me over coffee downstairs. And who else was at that baptism? Monica. She lived to see her prayers answered. Her son had come to Christ. They planned to return together to North Africa. However, Monica became ill, and it soon became clear that she would not recover. Augustine was distraught because he knew that his mother had wanted to be buried in North Africa. Monica told him not to worry. She said, "Nothing is far from God. I need not fear that He will know where to raise me up at the end of the world." In other words, it doesn't matter where I'm buried. At the resurrection, God will know where I am. He'll know where to raise me up. And indeed, she died in Italy, which is why her remains can be found in St. Augustine's Rome. Augustine returned to Africa, where he started a religious community. He was soon ordained as a priest, and after that was, against his wishes, by popular acclaim, made bishop of the Diocese of Hippo Regius, which is in present-day Tunisia. He served as bishop in Hippo for 35 years. He was a faithful pastor, administrator, and counselor. He was an extraordinary preacher and teacher, and a prodigious writer, producing sermons, treatises, and books. His most famous books are The Confessions, in which he really invented what today we would call autobiography, and his magnum opus, which was The City of God. Augustine's work was critically important, not only during his life, but after his life, in guiding and strengthening the Western Church after the sack of Rome and the collapse of the western part of the Roman Empire. And his writings have continued to be enormously influential right up to the present day. And you can name anyone if you're writing, if it's of Erasmus or Calvin or Luther or C.S. Lewis. If you read Christian writers of any era, they're always quoting Augustine of Hippo. He continues to be incredibly relevant. In the last years of his life, Augustine struggled to protect the people of his diocese from the invasions of the barbarian Vandals. When he died in the year 430 at the age of 76, Hippo was surrounded by Vandal armies. Augustine had copies of the Psalms pinned to the walls in his bedroom so that he could read and meditate on God's Word, that Word that had once wounded him, as he prepared to come into the presence of the Jesus whom he had served so faithfully. Monica had done a wonderful thing in resolutely pursuing her son with the truth of the gospel. Most wonderfully, of course, that it meant the assurance of his salvation. But the consequences were not only for him. For as Monica had thought, it was critically important for all of Christ's church that Augustine's prodigious energy and intellect be used in the service of Christ's kingdom. So what do we make of this story of Monica and Augustine? Well, may I suggest two things. First, Monica reminds us that we should not be afraid to witness to Christ among the members of our families, and that we should never give up on them. I think most of us find it's hardest to talk about our faith with family. It's just goes with the territory. And you see it in the whole story of Monica and Augustine as well. And I'm sure there are many here this morning who feel like Monica. They have children or grandchildren, and they have not been able to pass on the faith to them. But all of us have some experience of this. Perhaps we have unbelieving siblings, or parents, or spouses, or godchildren, or nieces, or nephews, or friends. And I think that covers all of us. Monica reminds us to keep praying, to keep inviting. Keep inviting. You know, we all know that you can be really obnoxious about this, but be loving and inviting, but persistent. And by God's grace, to demonstrate something of the reality of the Lord's presence in our lives by being people of love and integrity. I think we have a sort of a great sign of this in having St. Monica's Chapel right here in the church. The chapel, I think, can serve as a reminder to us all to keep praying for those who do not yet know the Lord. And so again, Monica reminds us that we should not be afraid to witness. The second lesson comes from the example of St. Augustine, and it's this: we should not be afraid to be wounded by God's word. In other words, we need to abandon our ego, our pretenses, and our self-deception, and be prepared to allow Scripture to not only speak to us, but to challenge us and transform us. This is particularly well expressed in our reading from James this morning, James 1, verse 21, where we read, "Humbly accept the word placed in you, which can save you." Humbly accept the word placed in you, which can save you. The image here is that we need to receive God's word with humility, being prepared to let it both challenge us and transform us. And so this day we give thanks to Monica, or thanks for Monica, who has shown us how to be willing to witness. And we give thanks for Augustine, who has shown us how to be willing to be wounded. By God's grace, may we live and may we learn both lessons. Thanks be to God. Amen.